Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We serve an awesome God, don't we? Amen. I'm thankful for His great love. Amen. I didn't deserve it. Amen. You didn't deserve it. Amen. But He loved us anyways. Amen. God is so good tonight. You can be seated in Jesus' name. We are going to continue tonight with the series on the three-fold cord of apostolic identity. But before we get into that, I've been feeling pretty strongly that I'd like to ask the church that if you would, for the next 4 weeks, basically now until Thanksgiving, if you would join me, join my wife and I, in just maybe being a little extra serious about consecration to God. And with that, I would ask for you to do some fasting and some extra prayer. Amen. And maybe there's some things in your life that have been wasting your time, taking up a lot of mental space, maybe energy, that sort of thing. I would ask that you would maybe put away those things, maybe just obey the Holy Ghost. And if you can at all, if you would, if you could go on some maybe longer fast than you normally do. Everybody said amen. Maybe like 3-day fast, if you've never been on a 3-day fast. Maybe if you could do that perpetually for the next 3-4 weeks. I feel that this is commission from God. I feel very strongly that, you know, we can do all the right things and have good church and even get together several times, you know, a month or a week like we did last week, and the Holy Ghost moves and all is well. And we're thankful for that. But I do believe that if we're going to draw closer to God, amen, if God's going to unfold His plan in Bismarck, it's really only going to come one way. Amen. It's going to come by prayer and fasting. Amen. So, I do feel that if we do this and we commit to this, that it'll be a cooperative effort to starve out carnality. Anybody ever just feel carnal? All right. Amen. I'm not the only one. But when we give ourselves to prayer, to more prayer, when we give ourselves to fasting, we starve out carnality. And how I read it, carnality is the open door to the demonic. Sin lieth at the door, amen, waiting for us to open it up. So I feel strongly that if we can do this as a church, and I'm going to talk probably more about this Sunday. I feel like I got a lot of things to say about consecration and carnality right now. It's just been on my mind and my heart, but I didn't want to wait till Sunday. I wanted to kick it off tonight. Go on some fasts. If you've only fasted one day, which is great, one day is hard, do a 2-day fast. Amen. And every week, if you could do this. If you've only ever fasted 2 days, 3 days where it really hits home, folks. 3 days the tough one, okay? If you've done many 3-day fasts, maybe it's time for a 5-day fast. Amen. No one, doesn't look like anybody's going to wither away in here. Amen. The Bible does say when you fast. Jesus is expecting us to fast. Amen. And we should, in our regular, you know, maintenance, we should be fasting. We should be fasting regularly. But I'm asking us to go beyond that for the next 4 weeks up until Thanksgiving, if you would. Amen. Does this seem good to you? Seem good to the Holy Ghost? Amen. Again, in our flesh, we want to push things, and I want to have revival, but it ain't going to come from me pushing it. Okay? It's going to come from the people of God just drawing closer to Him. Amen. And really, that's our reward, is that we get to know Him more. Amen. And when we get to know Him more, amen, things around us just begin to happen. Amen. So again, I'm probably going to talk a little bit more about this Sunday, but if you would, please join in prayer and fasting. If you're only praying 10 minutes a day, pray 20. If you're praying a half hour, try stretch it to 45 minutes. Amen. If you're an hour a day person, amen. And, you know, Jesus did ask the disciples, He's like, you guys can't even pray an hour? So I throw that out there, not as condemnation, but as maybe a challenge. It's just an hour. Amen. We spend hours doing a lot of other things. Amen. But if you're going to pray an hour a day, it takes some intentionality. You have to schedule it in, right? You're not going to just randomly pray an hour. Amen. Especially all these mamas with these kids. Like, you can't pray when those kids are up. You got to pray when they're sleeping. So it's going to come with a schedule. Amen. So again, I'm provoking unto good works today, but I want what God wants for us. Amen. And it's going to come through prayer and fasting. Amen. So can we commit ourselves to that? All right. God is good. Ecclesiastes 4 and 12. We're going to go through quite a bit of scripture today. I'm going to teach on like the greatest message ever. This is like, we've heard this before, but this is the greatest message. I'm just simply tonight going to teach on the gospel. Okay. We know this, but we're going to get into it maybe just a hair deeper tonight. And in this series, talking about the threefolded cord of apostolic identity, I just, you know, spent 6-7 weeks talking about holiness, which I do feel is very important. I do feel strongly, amen, that we've got to be separate from the world, that these things that we do are important. They're not just, it's not legalism, but it is a separation unto God. And I went through all that, and I like I've mentioned before, I do think that the first strand to the core to come off is holiness. People push up against it, saying, is that really necessary? That's Old Testament, and that's just tradition, and all this sort of thing, and they pull that away. And without fail, usually, if you pull holiness away, it's not too long where some of the essentials of the new birth and the oneness of God begin to be questioned. Okay, and we can see that through experience in church history. And we got to hold on to all three. But again, holiness is usually the first one to go. But tonight we're going to go on to the second cord of apostolic identity, and that is the new birth. Ephesians 4 and 12 says, it says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So we're going to talk about the gospel message and the new birth. The gospel message is how our lives are changed. By the power of God. We cannot be born again. We cannot really change any other way. And be born again any other way, only through the gospel. Romans 1 and 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, this gospel message is the only thing that saves us. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel will not work, amen, if we add to it or if we take away from it. The Apostle Paul was pretty serious about this. When you read through the epistles, he was correcting some things a lot of times, that there was some, you know, oftentimes there was false teachers and Judaizers coming in preaching false doctrine. And in Galatians 1 and 8, Paul said this, he says, but though we, says, even if another disciple comes or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, he said, let him be accursed. Paul's like, if there's any other person, even if you have what are those things called? You awake and there's an angel at the foot of your bed, in a lightning moment, and an angel speaks to you and gives you another gospel. He said, let them be accursed. Because there's only one gospel. Okay, and we are not to add to it or to take away from it. So we're going to talk about the three parts to this one gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, 1 through 4 says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Okay? So again, the gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we look at this word gospel, and it literally means good news. It comes from a Greek word called euaglion. Euaglion. I had to practice how to say that. Euaglion. So we ask ourselves, have you ever wondered that when the gospel was preached the very first time, the question of the people hearing it was, what shall we do? Okay, so normally when we receive good news, because news to us is passive, it's not something that we would ask a question about. But this word here, euaglion, is a what they call a circular word. It means a sacrifice given in thanks for good news. Okay? A sacrifice given in thanks for good news. So euaglion was commonly used in the Greco-Roman culture as a technical term for the news of a victory. Okay, so the messenger would appear, he would raise his right hand in greeting and call out with a loud voice, rejoice, we are victorious. And by his appearance, it is known already that he brings good news. His face shines, his spear is decked with laurel, his head is crowned, he swings a branch of palms, joy fills the city. And euaglion sacrifices are offered. The temples are garlanded, a celebratory race is held, crowns are put on for the sacrifices, and the one to whom the message is owed is honored with a wreath. Euaglion is closely linked with the thought of victory in battle. Okay? And this is a convicting definition. Here a pagan messenger shows up and pronounces this good news of an earthly victory. And there's a great response. But how much more, amen, should we respond to the great news of Christ's eternal triumph over sin, over Satan, and death that he did on our behalf? Amen. That's why they asked in the New Testament, the response to the gospel was, what shall we do? It was a, it's a circular word. It required a response. There was a great victory. So there was a sacrifice is made for the celebration. And so is it with our, with this gospel today. Because Jesus died. Amen. He was buried and he rose again. We repent, we are baptized, and we receive the Holy Ghost. This is our euaglia. This is our thanksgiving sacrifice for the good news. Amen. There really is no gospel unless there's a response from us. The gospel cannot do what it's supposed to do unless there's a response from the hearer. Amen. That's why in the very first church service in the book of Acts, at the very, you know, the very first sermon was being preached. Amen. After the very first time someone had ever asked, "What shall we do?" At the very first altar call in the church age, Peter said to obey the gospel. Amen. Obey the gospel by doing these three things. So we go, very familiar portion of Scripture, Acts 2 and 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." And if you read Peter's sermon after they had received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to these people and he's like, "Listen, this Jesus was the Messiah. Amen. He was the one we've been waiting for, and you guys crucified him. This Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ." And the people had this realization. It said that they were pricked in their hearts. They had this realization that there had been a great victory, that the Messiah had come, that he had died, he was buried, and he rose again, and that they were on the wrong side of the victory. And it said that they were pricked in their heart, and they're like, "What should we do now? We want to be on the right side of the victory." And we read on, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Amen. We ought to continue to be excited about this message, church. Amen. I know that I'm teaching about the gospel that we, most of us, know really good. Amen. But this gospel is what changed us. This gospel is what gave us a new life. Amen. It's still the good news. Amen. It's still victorious news. Amen. I'm thankful for it. Amen. So why did Peter preach this message? And when we kind of combine Luke and Acts together, we can go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. And this is a great commission scripture. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is right before Jesus was going to ascend into heaven. And he was talking to the disciples. He says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" He says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He says, "And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." So we have, he was telling the disciples, you need to go to Jerusalem. Amen. You're going to preach repentance. You're going to preach remission of sins. Amen. He says, "And I'm going to send the promise of my Father upon you." He says, "Go to Jerusalem." He says, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. So this was literally Jesus' departing words to the disciples, because he wanted them to know what exactly to preach. He was given them the notes for the sermon for the day of Pentecost. Amen. And that's exactly what we just got done reading in Acts chapter 2. Those were the notes that Jesus had given Peter. Amen. For that message. Jesus said, I will be crucified and buried and then rise again. And because of this, he said, I want you to go out and preach repentance, baptism, remission of sins in my name, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and or the promise of the Father will fall on you. So the very last thing that Jesus did on earth with his disciples was emphasized how to obey the gospel. Amen. Aren't you thankful that when you really start reading this Bible, it's really clear on what the gospel is, on what we are to do to be saved. There's only one salvation message, church. Amen. Regardless, and I know this sounds horrible and it sounds, you know, like I'm judgmental and all these sorts of things, but regardless of what other various groups say, it is not that we are right and they are wrong, but the Bible is right. Amen. And everybody else is wrong. If you don't believe in the Bible, you're wrong. The Bible is right. Amen. There's only one message that can save you, and it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to walk through some of these steps. Repentance, the first step. Someone said that that is the first word of the gospel, repentance. It's not just accepting the good news, although we need to accept it. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins. Sorry. Feeling sorry for your sins. Amen. Everybody should give me a hand clap. I'm learning. It's sorry, not sorry. Thank you. I'm really working on it. I don't want to sound Canadian, okay? It's not just feeling sorry for your sins, although it's a good thing to feel sorry for your sins. It is offering yourself as a sacrifice in thanksgiving for the gospel. It's being sorry enough to change. It's being sick enough of sin to change. That's what repentance is. Amen? Because we can be sorry for our sins. That's so hard to say. You ever tried to say bag? 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 Every time I try to say it like the Southerns say it, I have to think of like an apple. So bag. That's how I do it. But it's beg, right? So we can be sorry and not be fully repentive. Because we can be sorry that we got caught. We can be sorry that we have all these consequences we got to deal with. Amen. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Okay? So there's godly sorrow, and then there's just, I'm sorry that I got caught. It says, for behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation. This is what Paul is talking about, what godly sorrow will do, okay? What godly sorrow will do, there's a clearing of yourself, amen? You will have indignation. Amen, about how you used to live. You'll be upset that sin had such a grip on you. Amen, it says, yea, what fear. You'll begin to have a fear of God. Yea, what vehement desire. There will begin to be a desire and what zeal. Amen, when you truly repent, there will be a change. There will be some things that you'll get inside your soul, and because you're ready to change, you're ready to walk a new life. You're sick of the old life, amen? I remember when we first got into church, my parents were sick of the old life and everything about it. Amen. And they repented and they turned to God. Amen. And there were some things that rose up in them. There were some changes that happened. That's true repentance. They weren't just sorry that they had problems, financial problems. They weren't just sorry that they had marriage problems and consequences of sin. They weren't sorry because of all these, you know, things that they had to deal with that were the result of their bad decisions, but they became sorry because they were living wrong and against God. And they were sick of sin and wanted to give their lives to God. That's repentance. Repentance is not just a feeling. It's not but it is turning around, okay? When we truly repent and feel godly sorrow, there is emotion with that. There can be tears with it, but there's got to be a turning around. It's an inward change of attitude leading to an outward change of action. And unless both of these occur, repentance has not taken place. Amen. Bible says in Matthew 3:8, it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Amen. The truth of it is, when somebody really repents, it's an obvious thing. It's very obvious to God, and that's the most important thing, but it's also obvious to everyone around them. Because there's fruit. Fruit or no fruit, people can see it. Amen. Repentance is essential, again, for salvation. God has already done his part. The good news has been announced, but now it's up to you. Amen. Not God. Repentance is something that we do. Thankfully, God is drawing us to him. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. There's a pulling and drawing of God, but it's something that we have to make up our mind. It's something that we have to do. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, amen, you shall all likewise perish. It's a serious thing. Many people today think that they are saved by accepting Christ as their Savior. Amen. They just say the prayer. We accept him into our hearts. They say they believe in Jesus, and that's all they got to do. But the truth of it is when you truly accept him as your Savior, he also needs to become your Lord. Right? We all want a Savior. Amen. But not many of us want to be told what to do. And that's what lords do. They lord over us. The Lord lords over us, and he tells us how to live. So when we accept him as our Savior, we also got to accept him as our Lord. And that means, all right, I'm going to change. Amen. God, you forgave me. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to change my life. Amen. So it's not just simply as accepting him, although we need to do that. It's not just simply as believing in Jesus, although we need to believe in him, but it has to be followed up with some action that we are sorry enough to change. Amen. Well, we'll go on to the second step of the new birth, which is baptism. Amen. Bible is very clear on baptism. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. This is Jesus. And preach the gospel to every creature. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Okay? Jesus didn't say this. He didn't say, he that believeth shall be saved. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, the truth of it is, there is no such thing as an unbaptized believer. In the New Testament, you will not find one unbaptized Christian. Amen. So this is an essential part. Amen. Because this is the step two in our reaction and our response to the gospel. They asked, what shall we do? And Peter did not say, well, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. It's not what he said. He did not say, you need to say the Lord's Prayer. He said, you need to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. So again, baptism, is when you read through the New Testament, it's an essential part of the gospel message. And there are no delays in baptisms in the New Testament. I believe very strongly that every apostolic church, amen, should have a baptismal tank front and ready, filled with water. Amen. It's even warm. Amen. You want to know why? Because if somebody wants to be baptized, we don't need to wait, amen, to all the families here. Amen. We're not going to schedule a baptismal Sunday. We're not setting up any swimming pools in the basement. We ain't doing that. Okay? Because if somebody wants to be baptized tonight, amen, we'll baptize you tonight in Jesus' name. As we go through the Bible, in Acts 2 and 41, it says, that same day, after Peter preached that message, guess what? They all got baptized that day, not next week, not till the Feast of Pentecost was done, not till their family came so they could be there to take pictures, that same day. Acts 8, Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and they seen water. And he's like, why would you wait to be baptized? What would hinder you to be baptized? See, here is water. And Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch right there. Acts 9 and 18, talking about Saul's conversion, immediately he was baptized. Acts 10 and 48, this is interesting, Peter actually commanded Cornelius and his house to be baptized, which is crazy to me. He's like, you guys are being baptized tonight, get the water ready. That's what he did, and that's what happened. That same night, all of Cornelius' house was baptized. Acts 22 and 16, talking about, again, Paul and Ananias, helped Paul out when he was on the road to Damascus. Ananias says, why tarriest thou? He says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? So every time that we read in Scripture, they were baptized immediately. Matthew 28 and 18 and 19 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This scripture right here, we have to remember that there is only one name mentioned, baptizing them in the name of the Father. God has had many manifestations throughout scripture, and three major manifestations, amen, that he was the Father in creation, amen, he's the Son in redemption, he's the Holy Ghost living inside of us today, amen, but he still only has one name. God does not have three names. Amen. So what is the name? John 5 and 43 says, Jesus said this, I come in my Father's name. What's the name? Jesus. Matthew 1 and 21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, the Son. We know the Son's name. The Father's name is Jesus. John 14 and 26 is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Amen. When you go to the DMV and you title your vehicle and they're like, what name are you going to put it in? Do you say son? Do you say carpenter, truck driver, father, daughter, mother? Do you put a title on there? You know, no, I'm going to put it in my name, Shane Paulson. Amen. When you go to a restaurant, what name do you want the reservations under? Father. Well, there's a bunch of fathers in the restaurant already. But there is a significance to the name. Amen. There's one name. Amen. Neither is there salvation in any other name. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the name? When you go through Scripture, every time somebody was baptized, the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it was in the name of Jesus Christ. The Samaritan believers in Acts 8, it was in the name of the Lord Jesus. Cornelius' household in Acts 10, in the name of the Lord. The disciples of John in Acts 19, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. We understand that Matthew, when he wrote Matthew 28:19, saying baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, that this was actually written in approximately 62 AD. And he is literally making a theological statement about the oneness of God that has been confirmed by 30 years of church history of every convert being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible is very clear that when we are baptized, the name of Jesus has to be invoked. We have to call upon that name when we do it. Amen? So what if we've already been baptized a different way? Amen. That's a good question. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Okay, and he said unto them, this is crazy, the very first couple, Paul just like, it's like, oh, you guys believe in Jesus? And he just hits him with a couple questions right away. Two very important questions. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Amen. If you want to witness to somebody, they're like, yeah, I go to church and I'm a believer. Oh, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If you're ready to get into a Bible study, it's a great way to kick it off. Amen. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Most people will be like, well, I have not so much heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Just like the disciples of John here. He says, well, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. It says, when they heard this, so Paul just preached the gospel to them. It says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Amen. So these disciples of John were rebaptized. Amen. How many here have been rebaptized? Amen. Just about the whole church here. I was baptized as a baby. They sprinkled water on me. I had no idea that I was there. I had no idea who God was. I probably cried. Amen. The truth of it is, folks, biblically, all I got was wet. That's all that happened. Because that is not a, nowhere in the Bible is an infant baptized. And nowhere in the Bible was baptism done by sprinkling. And nowhere in the Bible was baptism done without invoking the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what happens when we're baptized? Galatians 3:27 says, for as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When we are baptized, we literally take on the name. Amen. And when we take on the name, we take on identity. Amen. Sometimes people flaunt their name. People will say, well, they have a good name. They have a reputable name. And there is identity that can come with the name. Amen. And when we take on the name of Jesus Christ, there is identity that comes, that we now belong to him and we're his children, okay? Another thing that happens when we're baptized is we are buried with Christ. Romans 6:3-4 says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So literally, that old man that died out, amen, when you repented, is now buried. Amen. It's washed away. It's no more. So we are buried with him in baptism. Another thing that happens when we're baptized is we enter into a new covenant with him. Colossians 2 and 11, it says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So we understand that circumcision in the Old Testament was a sign of the Jews' covenant with God, of Israel's covenant with God. So Paul is here talking about, he's relating Old Testament circumcision to New Testament circumcision. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then there's a colon. And then he explains, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So when we are baptized, it is a New Testament circumcision, and there we come into covenant relationship with God. And it's really a typology of the covenant relationship that the children of Israel had with God in the Old Testament. So baptism is an announcement of covenant, not by you, but by God. It is not just you saying, I belong to Jesus, but it is Jesus saying, you now belong to me. We are now in covenant. Amen. That's an awesome thing, to be in covenant with God. John 20 and 23 says, whosoever sins ye remit, says they are remit. They are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Anybody ever wonder what that scripture means? Some people think, and I guess I tend to believe this sort of, is this is basically the Gospel of John's version of the Great Commission scripture. So you got Mark 16, you got Luke 24, Matthew 28. Those are Great Commission chapters, scriptures. Then you have John chapter 20. This was Jesus speaking to the disciples, again, right before he ascended. And he says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Kind of like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Because the disciples didn't have the power to forgive sins. Amen. This church doesn't have the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus does this, right? So what does this verse mean? Jesus was simply saying, whoever you baptize has their sins remitted, washed away. And whoever you don't baptize still has their sins. Amen? How do we get people to have their sins washed away? We preach to them repentance and remission of sins and baptism in Jesus' name. So Jesus was just telling his disciples, this is what you got to preach. Amen? You got to baptize them. Amen? You got to tell them that they need to be baptized. That's how their sins are going to be forgiven. And this completely harmonizes with all the other Great Commission scriptures. Amen? Paul compares baptism to the crossing of the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 and 2 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So we understand that once Israel crossed the Red Sea, Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt couldn't get through the water. Okay, so we read that whole story, and really one of my favorite things, somebody asked me the other day what's kind of my favorite thing to teach or preach, And one of the really, my favorite things to do is to take Old Testament stories and preach the gospel out of it. So when you look at Israel's exodus out of Egypt, it is just a very clear typology of the gospel message. Because you had them in bondage. You had them lost in sin. Amen. And then you had the Passover, the very first Passover that happened in Egypt. And there was the death of the lamb. Amen. And then you had the Red Sea. They ran out of Egypt. Pharaoh said, get out of here. And they ran through the Red Sea. Amen. They got across. This is how I see it anyways. They got across and Pharaoh and his army came after them and washed them away. So what was trying to destroy them, what was going to keep them in bondage, God washed away in the Red Sea. And that's why Paul says that they were baptized, amen, in the sea. And of course, what's interesting is you have the Passover, the death, amen, you have the burial at the Red Sea, and then 50 days after the Passover, you have Moses given, or God given Moses the law for the children of Israel and how they were to live. Okay? So you have death, Passover, burial, Red Sea, amen, and you have the law of God on how they were to live. Okay? So now in the New Testament, amen, we have the death. Because the blood, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. That's Jesus Christ. He was the innocent Lamb that died for us. His blood was shed for us. We have the death of the Lamb. We have the burial, baptism in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, instead of the law, instead of the tablets of stone, amen, now the law of God, amen, is written on our hearts. Amen. And how we should live. It's the gospel. It's so cool. Like, this is so cool because it all makes sense if you just get into the word, amen, and which most of you guys know this. This is just review, but this gospel is threaded all through scripture, amen, and they went through the Red Sea. God buried them, and so when we are baptized, understand that the devil cannot legally bring up your past. Okay? The devil cannot do that. God declares that he has forgotten your past. And only you can choose to go back to your past. That's pretty cool. I'm thankful that God, in his omniscience, in his all-knowing power. I don't know about you, but I like to know things. What do the kids call it now? You got some tea. Amen. Every now and then my kids will sit down and be like, you guys got some tea? And they kind of tell me about, you know, who likes who and this and that. Like, we all kind of like, well, some of us more spiritual people, they're like, I don't want to know any of that stuff. Amen. But I'm kind of like, I like some of the details. Amen. And God knows everything. I think God likes to know everything. Amen. But he chooses not to remember our sin. Wow. That's awesome. He chooses not to remember our sin. After, you know, I really like the point that Brother Duncan made several times about, you know, when we repent, God forgives, but he hasn't forgotten yet. It's still on our record. That's an interesting take. I've actually never heard that. But when we're buried, when the baptismal happens, that's when God erases it from the record. Amen. So we need to repent and be baptized. And then, of course, the third step is the Holy Ghost. Amen. Which we believe in this. We preach it. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, and God hath raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. So the new birth experience is designed, amen, to let your old life die and be buried. Amen. Washed away from the record, from the remembrance of God, and literally to give you a new life. Amen. With the help of the power of the Holy Ghost. The point of the resurrection of Christ is not just that Jesus got up from the grave, which is a very cool thing, but it's that so that we can also rise up to walk in newness of life. Amen. Jesus' being put to death was an act of men. Jesus' burial was an act of men. But Jesus' resurrection was an act of God. So repentance is my action in response to the gospel. Baptism is my action. It's my choice in response to the gospel. Amen. And both these things have spiritual aspects to them. God's involved with them, but it's our choice. But the Holy Ghost is God's action in response to our obedience. It's a supernatural thing that happens. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The same power that raised up Jesus out of that grave is the same power that lives in us today. Amen. Okay, let's see here. How far do I want to get into this? I do want to make this point is, you know, again, Acts chapter 2, we have the day of Pentecost. And, of course, we understand that Pentecost means 50. Okay, and I was making the correlation about the death, burial, resurrection. We had the first Passover, the Red Sea, and the law was given. Okay, the day of Pentecost, this is all coming to pass. So Pentecost, meaning 50, was a feast that commemorated the end of the wheat harvest that was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. Okay? I think that's so cool because we have this old covenant that was a type and foreshadowing of things to come. Jeremiah said it like this in Jeremiah 31 and 33. He says, but this shall be... This is Jeremiah prophesying of the new covenant. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. And then in the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and 16 says this. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. So the writer of Hebrews was quoting Jeremiah 31, 33, and he started out in verse 16, says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This was the fulfillment of Jeremiah. And again, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which we all know very well, says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right. So this promise of the Father, which the disciples were in the upper room. They went to Jerusalem. They waited. They did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Amen. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they all spoke with other tongues. Amen. We read on in Acts 2 and 12 says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They thought they were drunk. Amen. I think there's been some people that came into our church services before and mocked and doubted, thought we were drunk. It says, these men are full of new wine, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's still early, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Some were amazed, some doubted, and some mocked. Amen. And these, again, are still the standard responses to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But what meaneth this? What and Peter answers, he says, this is that. He says, what you now see and hear, this craziness, this speaking in tongues, is exactly what the prophet Joel prophesied about. And Joel prophesied about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So Joel 2:28. I'll just read it. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So this is the prophet Joel prophesying hundreds of years before the day of Pentecost. It says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Isaiah 28:11 says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. It says, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So this speaking in tongues, amen, is that. It's the outpouring of God's Spirit. You know, we do get accused sometimes of putting a huge emphasis on speaking in tongues. And I'll say this, that our emphasis should be on the Spirit of God. Okay? Our emphasis should be on the Spirit of God filling people. But every time God does that, they will speak in tongues. Okay? If you look through the church, again, when the church began on the day of Pentecost, the disciples spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, every single one of them. Okay? This is not the gift of tongues that Paul talks about in Corinthians. This is the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 observed evidence when the Samaritans received the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands. He seen them receive the Holy Ghost. How did he know they received the Holy Ghost? He's seen them speak with tongues. Paul had his experience in Acts 9, and he spoke with tongues. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, I speak with tongues more than you all. And believers who had experience in John's baptism were rebaptized and spoke with tongues. Cornelius' household, who were Gentiles, by the way, spoke with other tongues when they received the Holy Ghost. It's interesting, because there wouldn't be any Gentile Christians today if it hadn't been for speaking in tongues. That's the only reason the Jews let us in the church. That's what Peter said. He's like, what am I supposed to do? God told me to go to Cornelius' house, gave me this vision, I showed up, I just preached the gospel to them, and they received the Holy Ghost just like we did at the beginning. So if it wasn't for speaking in tongues, the Jews wouldn't have let us be part of the church. Amen? I could go on and on tonight. I'll read this last scripture. Acts 10:44 says, well, Peter yet spake these words. This is Peter preaching in Cornelius' house. It says, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, so the Jews, which believed, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know? For they heard them speak with tongues. and magnify God. That's how they knew. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Ghost? Amen. This message, we ought to have this message down in our soul. This message is worth preaching. Amen. This is truly the power of God that changed my life, changed my family's life. Amen. It's changed your life. Amen. And I'm not willing to let go of any part of this. Okay? Someone may try to come and give you a fancy Bible study and tell you that speaking in tongues is not essential. That's not true. Okay? As a matter of fact, every Bible believer in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, every single one of them spoke in tongues and were baptized in Jesus' name. Every single one of them, without exception. Okay? So when people come at you and say, "Well, baptism is just an outward thing of an inward work, and you know, you join the church when you're baptized," that's not Bible. Okay? Or speaking in tongues, you know, it's not necessary. God fills you. That's not Bible. Everywhere in Scripture where somebody received the Holy Ghost, the evidence, there was a physical evidence that they had received it. And every single time, it was speaking in tongues. Okay, so I guess if we do get accused of putting an emphasis on it, it's because we understand that that is the only evidence in the Bible of someone receiving the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we hold on to this new birth message. Amen. Because it's changed our lives. It's the power of God. And let's stand tonight. I got several more pages of notes, but a lot of this is just review. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the gospel? Aren't you thankful for this is truly, when you get down to the bones of apostolic identity, amen, that people ask you, you know, what type of church do you go to? Well, it's an apostolic Pentecostal church. Well, what does that mean? Well, we preach what the apostles taught. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. What I taught tonight is exactly what the apostles taught. It's what Jesus told them to preach. Amen. When they ask us why we're Pentecostal, because we believe in the Pentecostal experience of receiving the Holy Ghost, just like the book of Acts. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we love you.